I know how everybody loves a story. Amen. And I think I've shared with you that when my grandkids come over to share that some of them, if they sleep overnight, say, "Grandpa, can you tell us a story?" And my stories aren't anything terrific. It's usually, you know, once upon a time in a land far away, there were three bears and one of them was bald, you know, or something like that. And my granddaughter eventually, she grew older, said, "Grandpa, don't tell us those kinds of stories." And yet, you know, I think they want another story after another story because they don't want to go to sleep. And the more I tell stories, the more they can stay awake. But stories can be very, very powerful. Stories can impact lives. It can change hearts. It can redirect history. It can really impact our culture. I think of the story of a hard, slogging, liquor-loving sea captain who was transporting slaves from Africa to America. And one day he encountered a violent storm at sea, and he cried out to God, and God miraculously saved him. Of course, years earlier, we find that his mother had been praying for him, and now her prayers were answered. Even though he had endangered himself at sea many times before, he was saved even as he fell overboard by a harpooner's spear. This man, John Newton, came to know Jesus Christ, became a powerful influence in the country of Britain and around the world, and became a powerful preacher, wrote the song "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Song." And what does it say? It saved a wretch like me. And then I think about how John Newton was instrumental and John Wesley was instrumental in the life of William Wilberforce, who was a young man. When he was young, he was sickly. He was just down and out most of the times. He chose to live a life of hedonism, got involved with all sorts of things like gambling and drinking, and he became addicted to painkillers, and his life was just going down the tubes. And one day he met the Master. In fact, if any of you know that song, we could have that as a special music this morning, "When I Met the Master." But he met the Master, his life was turned around, and John Newton became influential in his life. He became a member of Parliament. He stood before Parliament and he actually helped deliver England from the slave trade and from slavery itself. And I really believe in my own heart that if we as Americans would have followed William Wilberforce's plan in regards to slavery, we would not have had the Civil War. His was resolved in a very Christian manner, but a very powerful individual. And then I think of the story of Bob Pierce, who was a young man serving as a missionary in China. And one day he met a little girl who wanted to go to school, a mission school. Her widowed mother could not afford to send her, so he pulled out his wallet, gave her everything that he had, $15. And he said to her, I will continue to send you $15 per month. And we'll see what we can do. And he eventually went back to America, shared his story, and I'm a little echoey right here, Steve, shared his story, and in sharing the story, actually developed and birthed one of the biggest relief organizations in the world called World Vision. About 500,000 supporters, supporting about 100 million people across the country. But the stories of people are so powerful. That's why I have on my bookshelf so many stories of biographies or autobiographies. When I read those stories, they're stories of people who have succeeded. They're stories of people who have failed. Stories of people who have bumbled and stumbled and just fallen apart. People who have dealt with depression and discouragement. And when I read their stories and see how wonderfully they've been used by God, I say, wow, if God can use them, God can use me. If God can use them, God can use you. Because God can work through frail creatures such as us. In fact, Paul says we're all crackpots, you know. We've all got a crack, and God lets His glory shine through. And that's what God wants. He doesn't want people who are necessarily just, you know, out there and has everything together. Frail people allow God's glory to shine through, and He gets all the credit. Chuck Swindoll wrote a book called Come Before Winter, and in it he said this: the skeptic might deny your doctrine, they may attack your church, but they cannot honestly ignore or change your story of how your life has been changed. And so we want to talk a little bit about our story and our life story today and how we can use our story to impact the life of someone else. Michael Card, who is a contemporary Christian musician, one day was studying the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 2, and he was reading this verse that says, "We are the workmanship of God, created by Christ Jesus for good works." And as he read that verse and meditated upon that, all of a sudden God just gave him a song. The first verse says this: Life is a song that we sing with our days, a poem with meaning more than words can say, a painting with colors no rainbow can tell, a lyric that rhymes either heaven or hell. We are living letters that doubt desecrates were the notes of the song of the chorus of faith. God shapes every second of our little lives and minds every minute as the universe waits by. And I like that because very simply it says we are living letters. And that's what Paul says. We are the living letters of God. People read you like a book. Now your chapters are not complete. God is still writing and you're still making your story just as this bookmark. Life is a story. You write as you go. We're writing a chapter every day. But I want to just share with you this morning three ways that we can share our story. Because I know that some of us are saying, no, wait a minute, I don't know whether I can really give my testimony and talk about Christ. Let's notice, first of all, when you don't know the answer to the questions that you're being asked, what is your story? It's simply, come and see. Come and see. And we find the story is in John 1, chapter 1, verse 46. And it's the story of Philip and Nathanael. And one day, Philip comes running to Nathanael and says, Nathanael, 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 we have found the one whom Moses has written about. We have found the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael says, well, what good can come from Nazareth? Very cynical young man. I mean, have you ever been excited about something and somebody pops your bubbles? We live in an age of cynicism, do we not? I was watching the news the other day, and I tell you, after about 10 minutes of watching the news, I was so depressed. And I could very easily become very cynical and sarcastic. Okay? I sometimes am bent towards that way. But we live in a very cynical age, a very cynical time, and the news is just so depressing that we're saying, who cares? You know, what if everything is just going upside down? We need prayer, friends, for America, and we need prayer for our communities. Received a little email about some tidbits of cynical wisdom. Just sort of lighten it up a little bit. Here are some of them. Maybe you can identify with some of these. If you think nobody cares about you, try missing a couple of payments. Yeah. Isn't that true? And sometimes you receive the bill before you've even, you know, the due date. Well, anyway, change is inevitable except from vending machines. That's the reason why you have a fist. You know, you hammer on that machine. He who hesitates is probably right. No one is listening until you make a mistake. Monday is an awful way to spend 1/7 of your life. A clear conscience is usually the sign of a bad memory. If at first you don't succeed, then skydiving definitely isn't for you. Okay. But you know, here's Philip. I mean, wow. I mean, he comes running to Nathanael. And he says, Nathanael, we have found the one whom Moses has written. We have found the Messiah. He's Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael says, well, what good can come from Nazareth? Nazareth, that little hick town from up north, that little bitty village up there, there's been no politicians come from there from every time I can remember. Nobody good comes from Nazareth. How could anything good come from Nazareth, especially the Messiah? You ever been excited about something? Maybe you just learned something from the Bible. Maybe you just found a terrific shopping deal. I don't know. Maybe you found a great recipe and you go share it with somebody and they pop your bubble and say, oh, hum, how could anything good ever come from that restaurant? How could anything good ever come from that? And you just feel depleted. Nathanael was a very cynical young man. And maybe he had every reason to be. I mean, about a century and a half before he was born, we find that there was a Maccabean revolt which promised to restore Israeli prominence in the area. And they failed. They faltered. And then he had seen prophet and preacher, prophet and preacher, prophet and preacher coming and saying, the Messiah is coming, and the Messiah had never been born. It's like the guy who walks around with a sign that says, you know, the end is near, or Jesus is coming today, and you get up every morning and you say, well, he hasn't come back today. Yeah, I rather doubt that. He's ever coming back in my lifetime. Very cynical kind of a person. And Philip says to Nathanael, Nathanael, I know that you're cynical. I know that you don't believe anything good can come from Nazareth. But would you just please come and see? Would you just please come and see? Or as the psalmist said, won't you just please taste and see that the Lord, He is good? It's like setting that delicious plate of a dessert before a person. And they don't, you know, well, especially before children. And what do? They turn you down every time. You say, just taste and see. Sometimes you just want to wring their neck, you know. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, come and see. And so finally, Nathanael goes and he sees Jesus. He talks with Jesus. And guess what? His whole life is changed. It's turned upside down. And he becomes a radical, committed, dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple of the Lord. He gets all fired up about Jesus because he dared to go and see. So when you don't have the answers to the questions that you're being asked, you don't have to come up with a lot of theology. You don't have to come up with a lot of answers. Just say, hey, taste and see. Come and see that the Lord is good. Come and see for yourself that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. Come and see. Then secondly, we have the story of the beginning. You know, sometimes we just, we're born again or we're saved or we give our life to Christ. And our story is just beginning and it's the same. It's still come and see. Come and see. And here we have the story of a young woman, John chapter 4. She's a Samaritan woman. And Samaritan women are sort of outcasts. She was particularly an outcast because she was a homewrecker, a homebreaker. She had gone through all sorts of relationships. She had just lived a very horrible life. And even the women of the community didn't want to associate with her. And one day she comes to this well to draw some water. And sitting at this well is a man whose name is Jesus. And he's sitting there at that well, and he initiates the conversation. And this is something that's very strange in those days because Jewish men did not initiate conversations with Samaritan women. Samaritans were outcasts. In fact, the Jews always tried to walk around Samaria rather than go through it. And here he is sitting right smack dab in a well. And he says to this young woman, would you give me a drink? Of course, the conversation ensues because she says, well, how come that you, or a Jew, ask of me a drink? And he begins to talk to her, and then all of a sudden, he begins to divulge, and she begins to realize that you can't keep secrets from Jesus. He knows every heartbreak. He knows every heartache. He knows every pain. He knows every struggle. And she begins to realize that everything that she's been through, Jesus knows all about. And then they begin to talk a little bit about worshiping. And how God worshipped and how they worshipped and what the real way of worshiping is all about. And at the end of the story, what happens is that she leaves her water pot at the well. She's so excited. She gets up and she runs back to the village. And she says very simply, come see a man who told me everything about myself. Could he be the Messiah? Come see this man that told me everything that I could ever do. Could this be the Messiah? Could it be the Christ? And then we read in John 4:39, now many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of what the woman had testified, and many more believed because of what he had said, and they told the woman, we no longer believe because of what you have said, we have heard it for ourselves, and we know that really for ourselves, he's the Savior of the world. Because of her testimony, because of her life change, she impacted a whole community. They began to flock to Jesus. They came and saw that he was the Messiah. Now get this, her story wasn't perfect. And we don't want perfect stories, do we? I mean, here's a story of heartbreak, a story of heartache, a story of imperfections, a story of faults, a story of failures. Her story is still being written, but wow, she was fully changed. And you know what this simply says to me is that your story might be the only story that resonates with somebody else. Your story might be the only story that somehow strikes a match with someone else. I think about a young girl, her name was Cindy Blanchard. Steve Horn tells this story. He's a pastor of a church. And Cindy Blanchard had at very early in her life, had become pregnant. She had gotten an abortion. And began to experience all sorts of guilt and shame. And from that, her life went on a downward spiral. She got involved in a homosexual relationship for 20 years. She lived this life that she just felt horrible about. And one day she met Jesus Christ. She met Jesus Christ and he broke all the chains that bound her. And she began attending Pastor Horn's church. And she said from the very get-go, said, Pastor, do I have to share everything that I've been through? Do I have to share about my life? And he says, no, Cindy, you don't have to share about your past life. Not if you don't want to. Your forgiveness is not contingent upon, you know, your past sins. I mean, you don't have to share that. But one day he received a phone call. And it was Cindy. And Cindy said, you know, Pastor, says I want you to know that last night I went to a women's event, a women's meeting. And I shared my story. And he says, well, that's great. She says, no, Pastor, you don't understand. I shared my whole story. My whole story. And he said, well, how did it go? And she said, well, the women were great. They were understanding. They were sympathetic. They were forgiving. They were compassionate. And do you know what happened? Her story of how she became addicted and guilt-laden and depressed and driven into a kind of a lifestyle that she didn't want to live, began to resonate with others, not only in that community or in that group, but in that community. And she began to be invited to speak on the radio. She was invited to speak before school assemblies. She became the director of the Crisis Pregnancy Center. What I'm trying to say is that your story, you know, you got all the imperfections, all the failures, all the faults. You're saying, oh, I can't share this, I can't share that. But somewhere along the line, your story and what you have been through may be the only story that resonates, that strikes a match in the heart of someone else. And they say, you know what, if Jesus can deliver you, if Jesus can change you, then there's hope for me as well. Amen? And that's what life is all about. So we need not be ashamed about sharing our story. We need not be ashamed of all those chapters in the book that are despicable, that are downbeat, because they're under the blood. They're covered by the atonement of Jesus Christ. And so your story, tell your story, in spite of its imperfections, because it might be the only story that resonates. And then here's the third way we can tell our story. Maybe you've been a Christian for quite some time and you have a story. And your story is, I once was blind, but now I see. And here we turn to John chapter 9. And I love this story because here's a story of a young man. He was born blind. And in those days, if you were born with a physical ailment or you were born blind, supposedly somebody had sinned that caused you to become blind. And so the disciples come to Jesus and they say, Who sinned, Jesus? Did his parents sin? Maybe did he sin? Why is he born blind? And Jesus says, no, he wasn't born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin. But he was born blind so that the glory of God could be revealed. And it says there in this chapter that Jesus knelt down, he spit in the mud, he began to make himself some mud balls, and then poof, he plopped them in the man's eyes. And then he said, I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now can you imagine this? Here's this man, he's been born blind. People know he's been born blind. And now he's walking through the streets and he has these mud balls in his eyes. I think he can hear the heckles. I think he can hear the jeers. I think he can hear the taunting. I think he can hear the ridicule. I think he can hear all the people saying, look at him over there. What's the mud in the eyes, you know? But he goes and he goes to the pool and he begins to throw this water up into his eyes to cleanse his eyes from the mud. And as he does so, he begins to see the water moving. He begins to see the color of the water. He turns and he sees individuals gathered around him. Think of a person who was blind for 51 years. 51 years. And he had a very complicated surgery that restored his sight. And he said, you know, when I first was able to see, it was amazing. He said, my sight came back to me. And he said, the yellows were so yellow. The oranges were so orange. The reds were red. He said, I could see a jet flying across the sky. I could see the sunrise and the sunset and the beautiful colors. And if you've ever had bad eyesight and you ever have that sight restored, you step back in amazement. Well, here is this man. He was born blind. He's now cleansing his eyes, washing this mud out of his eyes. And he looks around and he begins to see. And what happens? He's excited about that. Wouldn't you be excited about that? I would be. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, the religious teachers, they begin to come to this man and they say, how come you're able to see? Now, I think that everybody ought to be celebrating with him. Everybody ought to be out there, you know, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. But the Pharisees are saying, how come you're able to see? Well, this man named Jesus, he put mud in my eyes, told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and now I see. Oh, he's a sinner, he's a blasphemer. Tell us, how come you're able to see? Turn to his parents and say, hey, mom, dad, why is your son able to see? And here's this young man steps back and he says what? He says, basically, whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I once was blind, but now I see. Hey, you know, when you know a story like that, you once were blind, now you can see. You once were bound in chains, now you're free. You once were addicted, but now you've been set free. You once were blind, now you can see. Nobody can debate that. They may debate your theology, they may hate your church, but they cannot deny your story. Because it's a story of a life change. It's a story of a life made new through the ever-living, loving grace of Jesus Christ. And that's good news. Now here's the caution I want to put on before you before. Make certain your story matches his story. Make certain your story ties into the story of Jesus. Because an unbeliever can have a story just as well as a believer can have a story. And the unbeliever may be able to say, well, my story is just as good as yours, and I don't need God. No, make certain your story ties into the story of Jesus, because it's Jesus who changes lives. It's Jesus who is able to transform individuals. It's Jesus who makes all things new. It's Jesus and His grace that enables us to deal with those things that bind us. And so when you don't have the answers, what's your story? Come and see. Taste and see. When your story is just beginning, it's come and see. Or when your story has a story, it's, hey, I once was blind, but now I see. Hey, you can sit there and laugh. You can sit there and debate me. You can sit there and mock me. But I know what? I once was blind, and now I see. And you can't take that from me. Amen? Amen. I can see. I can see. And your story, that's what you have to tell. I have this morning, I gave you a card. And I've given these out before, but Christmas is coming up. And I gave you a little card this morning. It says on the back, I will attempt to invest in, invite to Christ Church. And I list three people. You can put one person on there, or you can put 15 on there if you want to. 15. Pray for them daily. I believe God wants to do something new. Pray for them daily. And then share your own witness. Share your own story. Don't be concerned if they try to say, well, I don't understand the Trinity. Can you explain the Trinity for me? Say, hey, I don't know nothing about the Trinity, but I do this. I once was blind, but now I see. Let me tell you about Jesus, okay? And you tell the story. And you pray that God would give you an opportunity to share the simple story of how Christ has changed your life. And hopefully, and prayerfully, they will be like those men and women who heard the Samaritan woman and said, you know what? I'm not going to just take it on second hand. I'm going to go and I'm going to see. I'm going to investigate. And they will come and they will believe, and we will witness many people, many friends, many neighbors coming to know Jesus Christ. I asked Anita to come this morning and share just a little bit about her conversion experience. I had some others in mind as well, so if you get a phone call in the future weeks, just be prepared to say yes. But nonetheless, she's going to share in maybe 2.5 to 3 minutes. I told her beforehand, 2.5 to 3 minutes, you know, 2.5 to 3 minutes, you know. No, you can take all the time you want. But her story of how she came to know Jesus Christ. Her story. It's not yours, but it may resonate with you. Her story.
I was raised in church. And from little up, we always went to church. And so that was the start of it. But memorizing scripture, imagine that, was a part of my growing up years too, just like it is Nicole's. Only she's gone to a whole new level. My first scripture that I memorized was Psalm 23, 1 through 6. And I memorized that when I was 3.5 years old, and I still know it to this day. And camp was a big part of my life, church camp. And so I encourage young kids to participate in church camp because it was such an important part of my life. When I went to church camp, I was motivated to memorize scripture. If you memorized 100 passages, you got 1/3 of your way paid for to camp. If I memorized 200 passages, and you got little prizes along the way, you know, book or a Bible or different things, 2/3 of my way was paid. 300 verses or 300 passages, I got to go to camp free. So, again, it was rote memorization. A lot of it was just so I could go to camp. But it's still stuck, and God's Word is living and breathing in me today because of Bible memorization. Bible school was an important part of my life growing up, and camp was instrumental in drawing me to God. I loved the campfires, and I don't know how many times. I don't really remember the first time I committed my life to Christ. It was probably at camp, but I remember rededicating my life several times. I'd come home from camp on a spiritual high, but I always fell back into the same old selfish lifestyle. It was rearing its ugly head. Before I was saved, I showed no grace to others. I was selfish. I just went through the motions. But because of God's grace, He enables me to show others grace, and to forgive others, and to love others and serve. 10 years ago, I lost my husband, and I can't imagine life without God helping me through that. And raising my daughter as a single mom is both of those are very difficult. And God has just blessed me through that whole thing, just shown me a little bit of his grace and his love and people coming and being a part of our lives at that time and stuff. So then BSF. I never really, I mean, I knew the Old Testament, I knew the New Testament. I just never put them together until I started going to BSF, how we would take prophecy from the Old Testament and apply it to what we were learning in the New Testament. And so BSF has been an important part of my growth. Just letting God see the big picture. I'm just so thankful that he drew me to him and made me what I am today.
Amen. Is this the idea that, you know, a person grows? Grows in church, but we needed to have that personal relationship with the Lord, and it changes lives, and the testimony of what it is to have the Lord walk through that. And I think of many of your testimonies this morning. And if you would like to share your testimony, your story in the weeks ahead, come to me. I want you to be able to share your story, because it can happen in all sorts of places. The church altars, I think of Bob in a semi-truck, gave his life to the Lord. I mean, it can happen in school grounds, workplace, restaurants, wherever it might be, but God is there to confront us and deal with us and say, hey, I love you, and we make that step of faith. But don't be ashamed of telling your story. Again, as I've said, your story might be the only one thing that's instrumental in helping someone else take that step of faith in the Lord. So who can you share? Who can you invite? Who can you pray for? And let's see what God can do. Oh, precious Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your goodness and grace. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. We thank you, Lord, that you have truly invited us to become a part of the family. Help us now to be individuals who say, come and see, come and see, come and see that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he can make life different. He can break chains. He can set people free. Lord Jesus, he can grant peace. Oh, I pray, Lord, make us bold in our witness and in our testimony. Help us always be willing to share our story in Jesus' name. Amen.